in the entirety of my Christian life, almost 44 years, I cannot remember anything sinful that I ever stopped doing, a change that came into my life, that didn't also require something godly in response. It's one half of the nature of repentance for us to turn from sin. But it's the other half that we are to turn towards godliness. We can't turn from something without turning to something. And for us, turn from sin is to turn to godliness. This is Paul's abundant point, I believe, in most of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, where we've been for quite some time. Paul's been using a contrast between what I've been really referring to as vice and virtue to teach us this very thing, that while we as Christians are to put away lying, we are to put on, in response to that, truth. While we are physically, emotionally allowed to feel the anger, the emotion of anger, we are not free. We are to not put that emotion on. We are to not act on the anger. We stop as Christians taking from people, and in response, we learn to be givers instead. We cease to use words that tear people down, and in response to that, we use words that build up the hearer. I think there's not a day in the life of a true believer, to be honest with you, that we do not make choices between good and evil, between light and darkness in some greater or lesser degree in some way. It's the nature of the Christian walk that decisions have to be made, and for us to understand that our decisions have consequences. We ignore this truth to our own peril. We cannot live as though what we do and how we do it has no effect on who we are before the Lord. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read through again exactly what we did last week, 5 verses 8 through 14. We're going to be focusing on 11 through 14. We actually did most of 11 last week, and verse 12. We're going to go back to the end of verse 11 and pick up the rest of it. Well, let's read verses 8 through 14. For we were sometime in the past, sometime before Christ, darkness. But now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Now we went so far last week as to look at the commandment to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No meaning not now and not ever are we to fellowship or partner with such evil deeds. We spent most of our time last week defining what Paul intended by that. We went to several sections of Scripture that supplied us lists of these unfruitful works, along with strong warnings and severe consequences that were listed in committing them. But that negative command to not have fellowship, when we're told to not do something, is followed by the positive contrast or the positive response, but rather reprove them. Again, when we cease something wrong, we must start something right. We don't stop speaking lies and then remain silent for the rest of our lives, do we? Now here the word to reprove, elenko, means to expose these evil deeds for what they really are. Now the question that I I came to when I came here was, is exactly how do we rightly reprove such evil? And let me tell you, Carol Jean out of town this week. I had all the time in the world to work, and I think all the time in the world means nothing if the Lord doesn't give you some direction. And I struggled with these verses this week, all week long. I shredded today's message yesterday about 3:30 and started over. So bear with me as I go through this. How do we rightly reprove such evil? When I was a young Christian, maybe that's why this stuck with me so much, I ran into a lot of holiness people. I have no problem with holiness people. I started out in a holiness church. But they had a tendency to reprove by being proactively against you, by doing things to force you to stop. If they didn't like you playing cards, one man where I worked didn't like gambling and or card playing, and he turned the benches upstairs, break room upside down, and chained them to water pipes so we couldn't play. Those things stay with you. Make you ask the question, if God is saying to us, but rather reprove these things, how do we do that? Is it, do we wear garlic around our neck? Is that the easier way? Or carry silver bullets with us? Or jump up on a soapbox to pontificate in some way? I used to hang around with a guy. In fact, I just saw just a few weeks ago him that he used to walk around downtown Toledo and stand on a street corner and yell at everybody going by, quoting the word. Is that what we're to do? Well, I want to first note that it says in verse 11, have no fellowship, what's it say? With the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Them is not a person. Them are the unfruitful works of darkness. It is the evil works that we're to reprove. It's not the people doing them. Now, I mean, those things are in some ways inseparable in the sense that people do evil deeds. But our focus is that we're not to be looking at the person as if our job is to reprove them. This is not a personal call to a crusade against evil people. If now that we know the Lord, we're so much better than everyone else, we just need to go out and put everybody in their place. We are only a means that God uses to reprove others. We are not the cause of the reproof. And the primary form in which we do this reproving, I believe, is made manifest to us in verse 13. Let's reread that. But all things that are reproved, he tells us to reprove the evil works, and then he says this, all things that are reproved are made manifest or exposed by the light. For whatsoever does make exposed is light. That's really not a hard concept for us to grasp, is it? You go into a dark room and you flip a light on. And what happens? What happens when you don't flip a light on? Can't tell you. We have shades in our room, and yet there's always light from Monroe Street coming in through those shades. There's a little bit of light, so when I get up in the middle of the night, as old men are wont to do, I was always able to see to get where I was going. Carol Jean bought curtains that shut off all the light, and I can't tell you how long it took me to learn to walk with Braille, find the bed and the post and the walls to get back where I was going. The light is a good thing. It automatically just exposes evil. Now, the primary form in which we do what's in verse 13, because it's light that exposes dark, is by bringing light to bear upon the darkness. And how do we do that? Except to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus to bear upon the darkness. We do the work of reproving when we speak of Jesus to others. The gospel is an instrument of reproof. John 1:4 says that Jesus is the life and the light of men. John 1:5 says he is the light that shines in the darkness. John 1:9 says he is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And in John 8:12, speaking of himself, he says, I am the light of the world, and those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have light. The gospel is about him. It's not about us and them or us versus them. The issue is with him, not between us and them. We bring the gospel, we bring Jesus, we bring light to bear on the darkness. We've all been commissioned to do that. Every single believer has been commissioned to carry the light of the gospel into every place we go. That's in Matthew 28. That's not just incumbent upon the apostles. Translated, it says this, everywhere you go, take the gospel. To work, to your neighbors, to the store, to the place where you eat dinner, to the grocery store, talk to people. When you talk to people, you bring light with you. We are not that light, but he is that light. But let's be absolutely clear that the gospel is seldom welcomed by others. How often have people said to you, oh, please tell me about Jesus? That might have happened to you a few times in your entire life. It actually has to me. I've actually had people come and sit down with me and say, I hear you're a pastor. Would you tell me about the Lord? And my food gets cold. I'm at the restaurant. And it's a really good thing. But that doesn't happen often, does it? Most of the time, we find ourselves speaking to people that really don't want to hear what we have to say. Listen, even with all good intentions and all right compassion, even if we come humbly and sincerely, the gospel message just by itself, just by delivering the words of Jesus, can pick a fight because it's truthful and it stands in opposition to sin, to the things that people, I guess, want to do. It doesn't just shine a light on darkness in order to expose. That's a passive thing, isn't it? When we turn on the light, there's nothing active going on there. The light isn't scurrying through the room, lighting up dark places. There are still shadows in the bed underneath, it's still dark and so forth. That's a passive act. But this aspect of exposing automatically carries with it the idea that light also admonishes or rebukes sin. It brings offense just by offering to people one way only to be saved. You say to somebody, listen, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you continue to say, no one can come unto the Father but by him. And there is no other name under all of heaven which a man may be saved but the name of Jesus. You are picking a fight. You're not meaning to pick a fight. You're not trying to pick a fight. You're just being truthful. You don't want there to be an edge on the conversation, and yet we have to speak what's true, don't we? To admonish, when we talk about a reproof, is to warn of sin's end by pleading with other people. We make a plea. We want them to listen to the gospel. We want them to hear. Can't make them hear, but we want them to. A rebuke, on the other hand, is a strong condemnation of sin. You turn on the light, some just scatter. But some attack. Go to Jude. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. Speaking of delivering the word of God, and it says this, for those who are standing, the ungodly who stand against the word of God, it says, and of some, verse 22, have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes when I look at this verse, I think about what we used to call when I was young, friendship evangelism. you work with somebody and you're not going to hammer them with the gospel every day, are you? You're going to make friends. You have that opportunity, isn't that what you want to do? Make friends. And so you have an opportunity to bring the gospel to bear, but you can try to make a difference each and every time you meet with them. So, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So bringing the gospel to bear, sometimes we can do in a much more gentle way than we can at other times. Sometimes it's very confrontational. Now, it may not be the words that we're using, and it may not be the tone that we're using, but when we're delivering the gospel to others, it's still us they see as the message. So bringing the gospel to bear, reproving the light, is an unwanted reproof to the world that it challenges. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Just sit down with somebody one time and read these verses to them and see how well they respond. He that believeth on him, speaking of Jesus, Jesus himself is speaking of himself, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief is condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, because it exposed those deeds. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's what light does. It exposes the evil, or it reveals that which is good. Those who love the darkness hate the light. They don't want the light, nor do they want those who bring it to them. Unless the Lord is doing a work in already. To expose the darkness by bringing the gospel to bear is seldom an easy thing, and often not even a safe thing. Verse 14, following verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a difficult and lengthy verse to interpret. I'm not going to do that. You really have to run through multiple Old Testament verses to do that. It's actually a compilation, this verse, of several Old Testament verses, primarily that of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which the early church turned into a hymn that they sang during service. And it was a hymn that was used to call unbelievers to salvation. And that's what's happening here. We go to verse 13 and it says, listen, everything that needs to be made manifest, the sin that needs to be made manifest, is made manifest by the light. Jesus is that light. We bring that light when we bring the gospel. And following that, we get this type of invitation inserted into the text. Awake, he says. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Light comes from Christ. Wake up, come up from the dead, and Christ will give you the light to see your sin. Type of invitation. As light exposes darkness, men must come to Christ, the light, to save. Life from the dead is only found in the light of Christ. So the very first way we reprove the darkness is by being obedient to Matthew 28, by going into this world of darkness and take the light of Christ. That confronts sin. You may not be desiring to confront an individual in some way. Just bringing Christ to bear does that on its own. Now, there's a second means that we can reprove darkness. That's really, we need to back up in the text again and look at chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Let's reread those. Listen, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We reprove the darkness when we walk in the light ourselves. Our lives do that. It's not just the word of the light we bring, but the light is indeed in us and with us. And we bring Christ with us everywhere we go. Listen, Jesus was most hated because he was most holy. He wasn't hated for all the wonderful works that he did. Scriptures say that Jesus was unreprovable. When they wanted to bring him to trial and they wanted to find things to hold against him, they couldn't find a single thing in his closet to bring out to no dirt to find to spread around. That's what made him so hated. His holiness made him most hated in this world. If they would have been able to find one thing in his life, one, something that happened when he was younger, as a young man, or even as a child, that they could have brought back and said, look what he did here. He wouldn't have been able to say, well, that was then and this is now. They would have said, we don't have to listen to him. He is just like us. But because there was no sin in him, because he was most holy and unreprovable, they hated him. And listen, the more that we are like him, the more that they will hate us. 2 Timothy 3:12, which I find to be a condemning verse in many ways, says this, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It tells us that just living a godly life will bring persecution our way. Sometimes it makes me wonder what I'm doing wrong. But listen, the very presence of godliness in our lives reproves darkness. Because Christ is in us, we are now light ourselves. Verse 8. 1 Peter 2:9 says, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we can walk as children of light. The Christian life is not a life of quiet reflection. Can't run off to a monastery somewhere at the top of a mountain and cross our legs, write hymns, and separate ourselves from society. Christian life is not a private life. It's a life that's to be lived publicly. We are not free to leave the light off when we leave the house in the morning to go to work. We're not free to leave the light off any place we go in this world. School, to the store, to the market, on the highway. Christian life, the life that's lived publicly. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Pat you on the back for it and tell you how great you are. And glorify your Father, which is heaven. For he is the source of the light. The light we have is only the light we've been given. We can't take any credit for it at all. It's not inherently ours. It's his, so we take no credit for it. Whatever light we do shine comes from Him. It's ours because we possess it, but we possess it because He gave it. Not because we earned it, not because we created it, not because we are of ourselves holy. So the reproof is still His reproof, not our reproof. It's not our light. It's His light, His instrument. Second, our light should so shine in a way that it never rebounds to us. I used to travel with the group, played Christian music, and we used to say when we would have prayer that when we were done, that we would pray that when people came forward to talk to the band, that they would talk about how blessed they were in their hearts by the music, not about how good the band was. Because verse 16 says that they see our work, but they glorify Him. When Peter and John were arrested for the very first time, it says in the book of Acts, the men who held them took note. After listening to them, he said, these are unlearned fishermen, and yet listened to them. And it says they took note, not that they were brilliant men, that, wow, these guys are incredibly intelligent for a bunch of fishermen, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. The credit went to the Lord. We are not to be like the Pharisees who wanted to focus on themselves. Turn to Matthew 23. Verses 1 through 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Cannot shine if we desire to consume its glory for ourselves. We try to take the credit. Third, we can only shine as we reflect the light within us. Romans 8:28 says that happens when we are conformed, or as we are being conformed to the image of the Son. It's not about an upgrade of our own. We're not becoming better people. Christ is better in us, making us better. If people are praising us for what we're doing, then we've gone horribly wrong somewhere. So we ask the question, if our light being seen comes from the Lord, He is doing the conforming, changing us into His image, the image of His Son, then what is it that He is conforming in us? What reproves the shameless secrets of the darkness in verse 12? Well, I would say that it's our character. That's what changes. It's our character as it reflects the character of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the work of God the Spirit in us, not the fruit of our own spirit. Ephesians 5, 9 lists three virtues from which this fruit proceeds. If we want to be able to be an instrument of God by being His light in a dark world and reproving others by the way that we walk, then these virtues must be a part of our life, because it is from these that the fruit proceeds. The first one is that of goodness. In verse 9, and goodness is a desire to only pursue for ourselves what is good in the eyes of God, not the eyes of men. Righteousness is a desire to live and act justly before the eyes of God. And truth is a desire to obey every word from His mouth. The fruit that proceeds from these desires form the character of our walk as light. We've read Galatians 5 several times. Let's read it again, 5:22-23. It makes a list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll see that none of these are works that we do. They're character virtues. Fruit of the Spirit, Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Character of our walk as light is found here. In love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. Changing who we are to be more like Christ at our core. Two things so we don't become Pharisees in this process, so that our works glorify God and reprove darkness. Number one, the primary motivation behind seeking these three fruits, these three virtues, is that we must love God first and foremost with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Secondly, we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves, as it flows from our love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, makes it clear that without love, it's all fruitless. Talk about bringing light to bear. You bring the gospel to bear. We can all do that. We can do that from the very first day that we know the Lord. We can share Him with others. Secondly, we bring light to bear on darkness by walking in that light. That's a lifelong thing. That's a life of change. That's what we call sanctification. That's us being conformed to the image of the Son. That's a change in our character, a change in our core, a change in who we are. We were sometimes darkness, but now are we light? Is real change in us, not superficial. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read just verses 1 through 8 and notice what it says in the first three verses if we don't have love. So taking the gospel to anyone or trying to walk in a godly manner is really fruitless unless we have love. Listen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a lot of noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. They're pretty strong verses, aren't they? And though I bestow, we talk about goods here, or works here, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, who wouldn't pat you on the back for doing that, right? And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself in an unseemly manner. It seeks not its own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The more our walk is conformed to the image of the Son, the more our character is conformed to be like the character of the Son, the more our core is changed. to love the Lord God above all things, and then to love our neighbor, the more bright the light shines in the darkness without us having to do anything. Although we have to do something. The second thing is this, James 4:6. It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of this requires humility. Many of the professing Christians that I spoke to when I first became a believer, and many I've spoken to over the years, have certainly not been humble people. There's been an arrogance that's there. But humility calls for the grace of God, and pride God resists. Humility allows us to recognize that we're just the means, not the cause. There's a verse, I believe, in Isaiah that says, shall the axe boast itself against the one who swings it? When the tree is cut down, does the axe say, look what I did? And we're the axe. See that? God holds us. God uses us. We can't boast about what good things God will do in us because they're His. He holds. Humility will always minister words of grace to the hearers. Humility will desire to build others up, not to tear them down. Again, the more we are conformed to His image, the more light we're able to shine. Light God gives us, not light we produce ourselves. So we reprove darkness when we bring the light of the gospel, Jesus, to bear, and we reprove darkness when we walk in the light as He is in the light. So no garlic, silver bullets, soap boxes are required. So let's go back up as we close here. Just going to read these first close. But as we look at this aspect of reproving the darkness, we understand that it's done through the gospel and through our walk. He comes all the way up to verse 13. He makes a gospel presentation. Listen, it's in the light, it's in Christ. And then he makes a gospel invitation in verse 14. And after he does that, listen to the rest of these verses, because this is the response we're to have to these things. Because these things are important, because bringing the gospel to bear and walking in the light is important to our very calling. He says this, see then, because of this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Live the life. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The response to what we've just gone through, that if we're going to walk in the light, then we must walk circumspectly. We must live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies God. Humbly, lovingly, being conformed to His image. People can be around us every day of their lives and never feel anything different about us, never notice anything different about us, never challenged by the very presence, our very presence there. Maybe we're not paying attention to how it's living. It's not a condemnation, but that's me. So next week, we'll get into verse 15 through verse 20. How far we'll get, and look at these things that God has called us as a part of our walk now that we are indeed in Christ in the light. Bow our heads for prayer. Ready for the final hymn of benediction. Heavenly Father,